was asked, "O Prophet of Allah, which brother of yours?" He replied, "Ali ibn Abi Talib." Again he was asked, "And which grandson?" He said, "Mahdi is the one who will fill the earth with justice and equity, as it was brimming with injustice and tyranny. I swear by the one who has sent me as the giver of good tidings, even if a single day were to remain for the world to end, Allah shall prolong that day till he sends my son Mahdi. Then Ruhullah, Jesus son of Mary, will descend and perform prayers behind him. The earth shall be illuminated by his radiance, and his authority shall stretch from the east to the west." Abu Dawood, the compiler of one of the six authentic collections of hadith revered by our Sunni brethren, quotes the Prophet in volume 4 of his Sunan, "Even if a single day remains for the day of judgment, Allah will send a man from my Ahlul Bayt. He will fill the earth with justice just like it was filled with tyranny." In the book Ikmaluddin, compiled by the famous Iranian jurist Sheikh Saduq over 1,000 years ago, we come across the following hadith from the Prophet: "O Ali, know that the strangest of the people of faith and the greatest of them in certitude are those people who will be in the end times. They will not meet the Prophet, and their imam will be hidden from them, but they will believe on the basis of black upon white." The Prophet's 16th fallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, explaining this hadith, says, "The black upon white means the writings on paper. It means that these people will believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, the Prophet's practice, as recorded in the books, even though they may not see their imam." The sixth imam further says, "When the Qa'im shall arise, he will rule with justice. The tyrants of his time shall fear him. The righteous will be safe. The earth shall reveal its treasures. All the truth seekers will seek his company, and no follower of any religion would remain except that they see Islam and declare their faith in it." The identity of the Savior of mankind ought to be crystal clear now. He is the awaited one, whose tidings were given by the Prophet of Islam, who said in unambiguous words that Mahdi will be from his progeny, the offspring of his immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, and in the lineal descent of his younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the martyr of Karbala. Every year, the 15th of Sha'ban makes the seekers of truth become better aware of the identity of the eagerly awaited savior of mankind, the promised Mahdi. He was born in Samarra in the year 255 AH to Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, the Prophet's 11th infallible heir. His mother was Narges, a noble Byzantine princess who, on her mother's side, was a direct descendant of Simon, the loyal disciple of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. Now we understand why God will make Prophet Jesus reappear along with the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last heir to disown all those who had made him a godson. Today, when terrorists of all hue and color are masquerading as jihadis, on the orders of their Zionist, American, and Wahhabi masters, by indulging in the most heinous crimes against humanity, on the pretext of setting up what they call a caliphate, it is only belief in Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, and his global government of peace, prosperity, and justice that keeps alive the hopes of Muslims in these tyrannical times. The triumph of the Islamic Revolution in Iran in 1979 was indeed a sign of the coming of the promised savior, and so are the current events in Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Bahrain, and elsewhere, coupled with the acute desperation of the fast declining American empire. These are definitive indications that it is only Imam Mahdi who will shatter the satanic plots by cleansing Hejaz of the filth of heretics and peacefully inviting all humanity towards the straight and unwavering path of God with love and affection. True believers from all over the world will rally to the Imam's call on his reappearance, which would be preceded by five definite signs, according to a statement from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, who says, "Before the uprising of Mahdi, there will be five definite signs. Uprising of the Yemeni, the Sufyani, a loud call from the sky, the martyrdom of Nafs Zakiyeh, or the pure soul, and the rift in the desert, where the earth will swallow an army sent to Hejaz by the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt." This hadith is ample proof that the Arabian Peninsula would be cleared of the agents of the US and the Zionists. Another point to note is the Islamic Revolution in Yemen and preparation of Yemeni Muslims for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, along with the flags of the East from Khorasan, that is Iran, and will converge on Iraq to save that country from the bloody hordes of Sufyani, who would be unleashing bloodbaths in Syria. The faithful throughout the world have never doubted these tidings, and they pray fervently every day, especially on the 15th of Sha'ban, for the hastening of the reappearance of the awaited savior of mankind. So, let us raise our hands and beseech God to hasten his reappearance by reciting the following supplication. O Allah, for the sake of this night and for the sake of him who was born on it, your testament and the promised Savior, by virtue of whose birth you have added to its merit, thus fulfilling your word truly and justly, there is none who can change your words or repeal your signs. He is your brilliant light, your shining radiance, the banner of light in the pitch dark night, who is presently concealed and in occultation. Exalted is his birthday and honored is his lineage.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Help! Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
French President Emmanuel Macron has concluded his Africa tour, which took him to several countries, including Republic of Gabon, Angola, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. The ultimate goal? To restore the already tarnished image of France on the continent. In Gabon, this was obvious since day one. Some soldiers welcomed the arrival of the French president at the exit of the Libreville airport. But red, white, blue flags and the crowds on the road were absent all the way to the presidential palace. There, Macron participated with several African heads of state in a summit devoted to protecting tropical forests. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, Macron held talks with the country's president in capital Kinshasa, which last week saw several demonstrations in a sign of rising anti-French sentiment in parts of Africa. At a joint press conference, Macron acknowledged France was among foreign powers pushing for influence in Africa. He, however, said that he was committed to working with the African nations on an equal footing. Macron underlined that his country wants to be long-term partners to African countries, adding that the continent is a theater of competition. Macron's tour to Africa was his 18th visit to the continent. His trip follows a recent slew of African tours by high-level US, Russian, and Chinese officials seeking closer ties. France has endured a recent messy breakdown in relations with some former colonies in West Africa, and Macron's first-time visit to Gabon, Angola, and the Republic of Congo indicates his wish to turn the page. The French president last week outlined France's new Africa policy, saying military bases would be co-run with host nations and commercial and other interests pursued with respect and humility. France's new approach comes amid a deepening security crisis in West Africa's Sahel region that has fueled anti-French protests and brought juntas to power in several countries. While France is still trying to keep its hand on Africa, the anti-French sentiment has been high across the continent given the country's dark history there. From its genocide in Rwanda, Nigeria, Senegal, and a whole host of other nations, to its other crimes as part of its colonialist policies, all have prompted many in several countries to stand up against France's presence. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. In Burkina Faso, anger against foreign presence can be clearly seen in nationwide protests, with demonstrators condemning the former colonizer. More broadly, the popular resentment against the West have been on the rise for the past several years due to their historic oppression on the continent. This has prompted many African nations to turn toward countries in the Eastern Bloc. The visit by a top Russian diplomat to South Africa recently, in an effort to refurbish the common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security, is among the many examples. With the summit of five emerging economies, commonly known as BRICS, in Africa this year, the idea of using the opportunity to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge the global arrogance has taken momentum. Recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangements seems to be a necessity now for all African countries, especially for those in the East, which are embroiled in power politics. This major paradigm shift is undoubtedly achievable if countries across the continent join hand in hand in standing against the Western imperialism.
The
has stalemate between Tehran and the three remaining signatories to the Iran deal over reviving the 2015 landmark agreement has once again brought the Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, to the Iranian capital. Rafael Grossi held talks with a number of Iranian officials, including President Ebrahim Raisi, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, and head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami. During a joint press conference with Iran nuclear chief, Grossi said his meetings in Iran took place in an atmosphere of cooperation.
The atmosphere is an atmosphere of work, of honesty and cooperation, and I think this is it is the most important thing. Our dialogue will continue today.
The IAEA chief also expressed hope that his meetings with Iranian officials would produce good results.
We are working hard. What I can tell you is that our teams, we have been working. Now we are taking recess to come and talk to you. But we are working hard in order to have good solutions today.
He also hailed his meetings with Iranian authorities as constructive.
By having a constructive discussion like we are having now and having good agreements like I am sure we are going to have, we are going to be paving the way for important agreements, and this is my hope.
Iran atomic chief also addressed the reporters. Islami said the Islamic Republic has no reservation about advancing its nuclear program, adding that the country will not give up on its national interests. Regarding claims about uranium enrichment, Islami said the IAEA's report has confirmed Iran has not enriched uranium beyond its declared 60%. He added the issue has now been resolved between the two sides. Islami underlined that the meetings show Tehran and the IAEA maintain professional relationship. The recent visit by the IAEA chief to Iran comes as many throughout the world have raised doubts over the impartiality of the UN agency. This comes to the spotlight, especially when the UN nuclear watchdog has always failed to address questions about the agency's inspection of Israeli nuclear sites. During his press conference, Grossi argued that Israel is not a party to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, or NPT, and therefore the agency cannot technically inspect Israeli sites. Given that, one would argue that the IAEA, along with the international community, have failed to pressure the Israeli regime to become a member of the agreement. After all, the regime in Tel Aviv possesses more than 400 nuclear warheads, which can by default be an enormous threat to the entire world. In the meantime, Iran has been critical of the UN agency for acting politically in cases related to the technical issues of the country's nuclear program. Tehran says the agency acts under the influence of certain countries, but the IAEA claims otherwise.
The IAEA has not been and will never be a political tool of anybody. I, as Director General, I am independent. I am under no country's instructions.
Iran's concern can be clearly felt in President Ebrahim Raisi's remarks when he met with Rafael Grossi on Saturday. President Raisi said Tehran will continue to cooperate with the International Atomic Energy Agency if the IAEA preserves its independence and defend the rights of the Iranian people. Raisi said Tehran expects the agency's activities not to be under the influence of certain world powers who pursue their personal interests. The president called on the IAEA to express realities about Iran's nuclear program without any partiality and based on professional behavior. This is significantly debatable when one argues that the International Atomic Energy Agency has even failed to condemn terrorist attacks on Iranian nuclear sites as well as those targeting Iranian scientists. This is while the pressure is always coming from entities like Israel that are not even a party to the NPT. The pressure is also coming from countries like the United States that they themselves are in possession of hundreds or maybe thousands of nuclear warheads and a threat to humanity by nature.
French interference in Africa had ended. These were the words of the French President Emmanuel Macron before departing for his African tour. which begged the question, didn't his African tour mean that it had not ended? Macron's destinations, Gabon, Angola, Congo, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. His goal? To restore his influence after a series of military and political setbacks. Africanization, as opposed to Francafrique, which Macron said is over. But what is Francafrique? Francafrique refers to the time after the wave of decolonization in 1960, when France propped up dictators in its former colonies in exchange for access to resources and military bases. Some of France's colonies in West Africa included Senegal, Mali, Burkina Faso, Benin, Guinea, the Ivory Coast, and Niger. Macron and his predecessors, notably François Hollande, have said that the policy is dead and that France had no intention of meddling in sovereign affairs. But not all Africans are buying it, like this Congolese resident who said that France was turning its attention to Central Africa because of a breakdown in relations with former West African colonies. To say that France has a crisis or breakdown in relations on its hand is an understatement. On the one hand, Macron has repeatedly sought to shake off the label of former colonial power, motivated by commercial gain. And when it comes to France's military involvement, the security crisis in West Africa's Sahel region had fueled anti-French protests, bringing juntas to power in Burkina Faso and Mali, which did not want long-standing military ties with France. France was forced to withdraw troops from former colonies, Burkina Faso, the Central African Republic, and from Mali. This was not a matter of choice, and it is quite evident since France still desires to have some kind of military footprint in these countries.
Au fond, la logique, c'est que notre modèle ne doit plus être celui de bases militaires telles qu'elles existent aujourd'hui.
The French President Emmanuel Macron must have deemed Africa to be so important that he decided on this tour. He urged French companies to bid for contracts in Africa and to be more respectful of African nations. But the French president may have an ulterior motive behind his visit. Russia. France was forced to withdraw its forces from Mali last year after the junta opted to work with Russian forces. And to add salt to injury, the Central African Republic had also chosen to work with Russian forces. This was a big worry for France, since there was now a domino effect which excluded France, coming at a time when Western countries are trying to lobby the Global South against Russia over its special military operation in Ukraine. African countries' decision to work with Russia may be a reflection of a bigger wave of anti-Western sentiments, which is not restricted to France only. The U.S. has also fallen behind in Africa, and like France, not only blasts Russia for its presence in Africa, but has also slammed China for its investments in the continent. The former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton couldn't make it any clearer when he said, predatory practices by China and Russia stunt economic growth in Africa and threaten nations' economic independence. It appears that African nations are no longer buying that view and have made the shift to countries that are providing them with what they want, security cooperation and trade rewards, as is the case with Russia and China, in line with the new world order that is taking shape. The Israeli regime is stepping up its violent and racist policies against Palestinians. On Thursday, a young Palestinian man succumbed to his injuries that he recently sustained during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, also known as Ariha. 22-year-old Mahmoud Jamal Hamdan was critically wounded during an Israeli attack on a refugee camp. On Wednesday, Israeli troops stormed the Aqaba Jab refugee camp following a shooting attack on a highway outside of Jericho that left one Israeli soldier dead. During the raid, the regime's forces sealed off the camp and prevented ambulances and journalists from entering it. They also fatally wounded Hamdan, whom they accused of being involved in the attack. Regime atrocities come against the backdrop of increasing settler violence against Palestinians. On Sunday night, hundreds of armed Israeli settlers, flanked by soldiers, attacked Palestinian villages near the West Bank town of Huwara and set fire to homes, storefronts, and cars.
I was here yesterday when the incident occurred. I didn't know how to escape, as they closed immediately all roads and exits. so I was obliged to stay here. I locked the door, and after that the settlers came to burn things. They set fire to all the wood I had, the car, and they burned the area.
At least one Palestinian was killed and nearly 400 were wounded in the hours-long rampage, which was denounced by Israeli rights group Peace Now and B'Tselem as a settler pogrom supported by the occupying regime. Palestinian officials have called on the U.S. Security Council to ensure protection for Palestinians who have increasingly come under deadly attacks by Israeli forces and settlers.
What we have seen here in this house is evidence of how big the crime carried out by the settlers and covered by army and protected by the army is. It is clear that this move is supported by a political decision from the Israeli cabinet. Therefore, three sides are partners in this crime. The cabinet, which takes the political decision, the army, which is protecting the settlers, and the settlers who are implementing. This is what we have seen here.
The Arab League has also said that it fully holds the far-right Israeli administration led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu responsible for the systematic crimes committed by extremist settlers. After they went on a violent rampage in the West Bank, Israeli forces have killed nearly 70 Palestinians since the beginning of this year. On Tuesday, the Israeli Knesset approved a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees to conduct anti-occupation operations. Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the bill, noting that the move reflects the regime's, quote, fascist tendencies. Hamas has stressed that such policies and laws will not deter the Palestinian people from continuing their legitimate resistance against the Israeli occupation. Furthermore, on Wednesday, Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, who is an ultra-nationalist in Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's extremist coalition, said that the Palestinian village of Huwara should be wiped out.
All over Israel, here in Tel Aviv and elsewhere, we are protesting against the horrific pogrom committed by the extremist settlers in the West Bank yesterday. They came because they have the support of the government. They have the support of high-ranking Kahanist ministers serving in the government, and they are deepening the occupation, deepening the bloodshed.
So we are here tonight to demonstrate after the settlers in Hawara attacked and burned the village and the people who live in Hawara, the Palestinian people. And we are here to demonstrate to stop the occupation.
Even the U.S. administration, which is Tel Aviv's staunch ally, has called the remarks repugnant. Attacks against Palestinians have escalated since late December 2022, when Benjamin Netanyahu returned to power as prime minister of the occupying regime's most far-right cabinet ever. Netanyahu is now under mounting pressure. Streets across the occupied territories have witnessed mass protests since Netanyahu's controversial move to reform the judiciary. Opponents argued that the legal changes threaten the independence of judges and weaken oversight of the ruling cabinet and parliament. They say the plan will undermine the rights of minorities and would open the door to more corruption. But Netanyahu, who is on trial for corruption, says the changes will boost business. There are now threats that his coalition cabinet will break up due to internal differences and mass protests.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Islam will eternally prevail.
Part 1.
The Islamic call to prayer reverberates from mosques throughout the city of Gaza. Five prayer times each and every day summon Allah's faithful servants. Since the period of the first Intifada in the year 2000, religious awakening has grown dramatically in the Gaza Strip. At that time, the number of mosques was estimated to be 500. Statistics 14 years later in 2014 show that this number has now doubled to nearly 1,000 mosques, which are attended by hundreds of thousands of Muslims both night and day.
And the teaching of the Muslims, they have the forgiveness, which they call it in Arabic samah. So to forgive someone, supposed to have love.
There is a striking image which is evident in almost every Palestinian city. In the neighborhood of Zaytun in Gaza City, for example, you can see the Katib al-Wilaya Mosque situated next to the Roman Orthodox Church, the Church of Porphyry. This living example, witnessed for centuries, proves that fraternity and tolerance between the Muslim and Christian communities is indeed possible, and how the fate of each community is linked to that of the other in the land of Palestine.
Christians and Muslims, we have to live together in love because we are the creation of God and the God is one. So, special here in Gaza, Christians and Muslims who are living in a very good relationship, very close relationship, because we are living as a family. We participate together, Christians and Muslims, in their festivities, in their social life. Social events.
We all share the same concern for the martyrs and for the wounded. We suffer together, which prompts the Christian to host the Muslim and vice versa, so that we introduce to the whole world a demonstration of brotherhood between Muslims and Christians in Gaza and Palestine at large.
The fraternity among Muslim and Christian communities was also demonstrated when the ferocity of the most recent war, imposed by Israel on the Gaza Strip in 2014, escalated to an inhumane degree that shocked the world when the Israeli occupation army invaded border areas indiscriminately, killing men, women, and hundreds of children, and displacing thousands of ordinary citizens who were forced to seek asylum to safer shelters. Churches and Christian homes served as shelter for thousands of victims.
We refused to leave from the beginning. The Israelis dropped flyers from their planes asking us to leave, but we refused up until yesterday and the day before. All of Beit Hanun was flaring under phosphorus bombs emitting poisonous gas, and the F-16s in the sky and tanks on the ground. We waited until daylight to leave while our house was destroyed. Allah grants victory to the resistance.
We accept the people in the church because we are very close in the area when they were hitting the Israeli army. We are very close to Shajaiya and Zaytun. We are in Zaytun. And so many people from Betlahia, Beit Hanun and Shajaiya, which they were supposed to leave their places, because it was hitting their places from the tanks. So they run to find a safe place. Safe place, it is the mosque or the church. A young father or a young woman carrying a baby on his hands or her hands, you cannot close your eyes. You heard speak and you have to apply. So this is the cause that we open the doors of the church and to accept the people.
The compassion and empathy did not stop at the churches hosting displaced persons, but even more was offered providing environments to Muslims to lead Islamic prayers in their churchyards.
During the Ramadan time, so this it was very difficult time for the people. It was the holy day of Al-Qadr, which they call it in Arabic, which supposed these people to pray during the night time. So the church respect everybody. So what we have done, we gave to them all the freedom, all the permission to pray down in the yard of the church without no comments.
Tragedy unites communities. The Israeli occupation forces were livid to discover this Muslim-Christian unity, so they decided to open fire on a church in an effort to spoil this rising affinity and sympathy under the false pretext that they observed rocket fire coming from the church grounds. This was a war on people, not a war on Hamas, by an entity which has a long history of massacring the innocent since 1946.
This situation explains the relationship between the Muslims and the Christians in the Gaza Strip, as we share the same experience and sorrow together while we walk towards the liberation of our goods Jerusalem and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Israel targeted places of worship and even schools, universities, hospitals and cemeteries with their attacks, gross violations of international law that reflects the moral depravity and severity of the Israeli occupation army and indirectly the complicity of Western nations, whose medias and governments widely ignored the deliberate targeting and bombing of churches and mosques in the Gaza Strip. In all, more than 200 mosques were blown up with debris raining down on the heads of innocent worshippers.
The Israeli occupation reduced 74 mosques to rubble, while 179 more were directly hit by this aggression. Several mosques were destroyed on top of the heads of worshippers, such as Al-Ghassam Mosque in Al-Nusayrat of Middle Governorate. They were killed while waiting for the dawn prayer service to begin.
Al-Ghassam Mosque in Nusayrat, also known as the Grand Mosque, used to be the largest mosque in the middle zone of Gaza, where it is densely populated, after an Israeli airstrike reduced it to dust. All that is recognizable now is the minaret. The claim that mosques were being used to harbor weapons and tunnels is unproven and denied by local residents.
The occupation army contacted us on Saturday, August the 8th. The caller introduced himself as Officer Musa, asking whether this was Yahya At-Tawil's house. My husband answered in the affirmative. The officer informed him that we have 5 minutes to evacuate, as they are intending to target Al-Ghassam Mosque. The officer hung up and my husband rushed to inform the neighbors.
My mobile phone rang. Neighbors called to inform me the mosque was going to be bombed. Four young men were back there getting themselves ready for prayer inside the mosque. I don't know how I managed to flee the place.
We were 13 people. My husband quietly told us we have to evacuate as the Al-Ghassam Mosque was going to be targeted. We dressed and went to my brother-in-law's house in this tower. The mosque was hit 3 minutes later.
I was escaping when just 30 to 40 meters behind me, they hit the place with another missile. The vicinity was covered with dust and smoke. It was horrifying. My neighbors and beloved ones were calling, asking where I was. I told them I was outside the mosque, but four young men were inside and I had no idea what happened to them.
In the early morning hours following the bombardment, two bodies were retrieved while the third, the body of my son Zodi, remained somewhere under the rubble. They searched for 3 days with an excavator but found nothing. The search was called off but resumed again after 60 days. The excavator operator came across my son Zodi's body then.
وتوقف البحث بعد ذلك وبعد ما يقارب الستين يوم رجع البحث مرة أخرى وهو بيشتغل.
He was next to them. We thought he was somewhere else. This means the young men were here. Two of them were recovered, one of whom was waiting here while another was hiding in the corner. We found him in this corner a month and a half later.
The whole apartment underneath us sustained damages while the barrier between us and the mosque was removed. Our home and the shop sustained a great deal of damage.
The entire pulpit flew into the house. The electrical generator was this side, but ended up landing in Abu Zia's family's grocery shop. Can you see this repair shop where the electrical generation entered? Can you see what the shop looks like now? A 60-kilo electrical generator flew to the shop.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque, too, was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 war jets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Qur'an Kareem, a series of Qur'anic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We are here, alhamdulillah, with you again with another Qur'anic session. Today, inshallah, we'll talk about Ayah 19 of Surah Ali Imran on page 52. Yes. Brothers and sisters, we really recommend you have your Qur'an with you. Turn to page 52 of the Qur'an Kareem, Ayah 19 of Surah Ali Imran. So, we'll first listen to the recitation, then inshallah we'll continue our class.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Inna ad-deena 'indallahi al-islam. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ.
Great, nice recitation. And now I will read and recite. Make sure you listen and repeat. All right?
Yes. Yes.
Our brothers and sisters also will practice with us. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إن الدين عند الله الإسلام.
إن الدين عند الله الإسلام.
وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم
وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن الله سريع الحساب ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن الله سريع الحساب
ما شاء الله أحسنتم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. Indeed, the religion, okay, it has different translations. The religion has, or the religion is, submission to Allah Almighty. The religion is taslim to Allah Almighty, okay, obedience. Or we say, إن الدين عند الله الإسلام, the religion which is acceptable. The religion which is acceptable, okay, before Allah Almighty, the religion that Allah Almighty accepts, okay, this is, for example, the religion of heavenly, this is the right religion, is what? Islam. Islam can mean the Islam that we are Muslims, okay, that we follow, the religion that we follow. Or the meaning, which means submission, which means taslim, which means obedience, which means like following or listening to the commands of Allah Almighty, being a believer to Allah Almighty, okay? That is acceptable. Not the religions to, for example, worship other than God. Like, God forbid, like the Hindus do. I think they, like, worship cows. They worship idols, statues, these things, okay? So, this is not acceptable. And also, look, it has also the meaning, like, we should know that Islam, which is the final revelation, which is the final religion, which is the most complete religion, yes, which actually confirms the religion of Christianity, the religion of Judaism, okay? Yes, they are the same, but Islam is much more complete. It's perfect, okay? Till the day of judgment, this is the last religion, so this is acceptable, okay? If Christians and Jewish people, okay, if they follow the real teaching of Judaism, the real teachings of Christianity, they are Muslims, okay? Yeah. Like we can call them, they are submissive, okay, to Allah Almighty. But if not, so teachings like which are not accepted by Islam, so they are not acceptable, okay? The religion is not acceptable. Inshallah, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. We don't have much time to talk. But here's one more, okay? وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ And the ones, okay, those who were given the book, okay, the Christians, the Jewish people, okay, in the past they really didn't, they didn't have any problems with this, okay? They followed Islam. I mean the real Christianity, which is actually Islam.
Yes.
So they didn't have any problem, okay? They didn't have any problem. Except after the knowledge had come to them that Islam, final religion, is the religion of the acceptable religion, okay? They knew. You might have heard in the history, they were waiting for the final prophet and they wanted the prophet, okay, to be from their nation, yes?
Yes.
Bani Israel. But since he was not, he was an Arab, so they didn't accept Islam. They denied the Islam. They denied the prophethood of our prophet as well, okay? Actually, they really knew about it. That, yes, he is the prophet. But because of baghyan baynahum, because of the envy, they were so envious, okay? The envy that they had, okay? That's why they didn't. The jealousy that they had, okay? These things. The racism that they had, it didn't allow them to accept Islam. It didn't allow them. Quran says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ They knew the Prophet as the same as they know their children. That much they knew our Prophet, okay? That he is the Prophet. But they denied because of racism, these things. So, please refer to the Tafasir book. Allah Almighty says, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ Allah Almighty, inshallah, will slap them on the face. Okay? As soon as possible. So, inshallah, Allah Almighty guide us all to the right path. Refer to the Tafasir book, brothers and sisters. to learn more. We don't have much time. We'll move on with the Tajweed rules.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى.
IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضنه غرضا وسعى.
Let's recite the Quran.
ربي قد نلت منايا وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
فوات إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. إن ذي النون مشدد. What should we do with Nun Mushaddad?
Pronounce it.
Pronounce it like what? How? With a ghunna sound.
Yes.
With a nasal sound. You wanted to say this, yes?
Yes, of course. I said pronounce it.
Yeah, but you didn't.
Correctly.
In nasal sound, also prolong it for two counts. In deen. عند الله. عند نون ساكين plus دال.
إخفاء.
دال is from the rest of the letters. Hide the sound of نون. عند الله also produce a nasal sound. عند الله, the word Allah, the lam in the word Allah is heavily pronounced. عند الله, right? الله, not lahi. الإسلام عند الله الإسلام لام إسلام. If you stop here, qila, we have qila, yes? The sign qila, and it says
waqf is better than
waqf
was.
Is better. So it's better to stop here. So if you stop here, Islam, the lam, the alif mat will be changed to a longer mat. It's not wajib, it is jais, yes? Maddul aridi
lissukun.
Okay. Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. While it is Islam, Islam, this much. But you stretch it. وَمَا اِخْتَلَفَ. You have Hamzatul Wasl. You have مَا أَلِفْ مَت. Because you want to join the word مَا with اِخْتَلَفَ, you skip Hamzatul Wasl. Plus, you skip what?
مَد.
مَد, أَلِفْ مَد. وَمَا اِخْتَلَفَ. وَمَا اِخْتَلَفَ, right? You skip alif also, you skip Hamzatul Wasl. Kha has a heavy sound, make sure. وَمَخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ ذَال. How do you pronounce it, Hassan? الَّذِينَ, right?
Yes.
How?
الَّذِينَ
ذَال. Yeah, bite your tongue, yes? The tip of your tongue. Or let your tongue, the tip of your tongue, touch the tip of your tooth, okay? The front one. Tooth here. Okay? الَّذِينَ, right. So you know, alhamdulillah. أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ. مِنْ بَعْدِ is wrong. مِنْ بَعْدِ. Huh? Noon ساكين plus
بَعْدِ.
Fawad, do you remember last session you asked me the sign to understand? You have to practice the rule. إِقْلَاب is that baby meme. And that with تنوين, the تنوين, if you have تنوين plus ba, you have a baby meme with fatha, with kasra, or with dhamma. Here, look, you have noon on the top of noon. You have what? A baby meme. That baby meme tells you the rule iqlab.
Yes.
Yes. So, illa min ba'di ma ja'ahumul ilm. Ja'a. Hussein, read it. Is the mad wajib or no? Mad is wajib, yes?
Yes.
Read it, so prolong a wajib mad.
Yes.
Illa min ba'di ma ja'ahum. Ahsantum. Min ba'di, no, don't produce the meme completely.
Min ba'di. Yes.
As if you're doing an ikhfa, but you're producing at the same time a meme sound. Right?
Yes.
The same as ikhfa it is.
Half meme instead of half.
Yes. Half meme instead of noon. Hidden meme, okay? Go on. Hidden meme. Ikhfa meme. Hide the sound of meme. Huh? Mim. Mim ba'di. Do not read mim ba'di. Apply the rule ikhfa. Mim ba'di. Very easy. Do it, Hussein, again. Illa.
Illa min ba'di ma ja'ahum.
Good job. That's it. That's it, okay? Ma ja'ahumu al-ilmu baghyan baynahum. Again. Let's see how Ali Nasir does this one. Huh? Ikhfa with meme. Go on.
Ma ja'ahumu al-ilmu baghyan baynahum.
Ahsantum. Good job. Good job. I think you've well understood this. Wa may yakfur. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ What rule is applied?
إِدْغَام
Merge the sound. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ So, بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ Allah is pronounced with an A sound. But, فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ This one is pronounced with a A sound, right? With an A sound. Because it has a fatha before, the previous one had
Kasra
a kasra before. Sari'ul hisab. If you prolong the sound, at the end, ba becomes sakin also, okay? Because you stop here, it should produce an echoing sound. Hisab. Right?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. We mentioned the most important tajweed rules, alhamdulillah. I hope, inshallah, you've learned something from this session, you've benefited. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for listening to IRIB English Radio. We recommend you stay with IRIB English Radio in case you want to learn the Quran. Of course you want. And practice the Quran with tajweed rules, recitation, short tafsiri points. But for the full explanation, refer to the tafsir book, inshallah. We'll be here, inshallah, with you with the next verses of the next ayat of Surah Ali Imran. See you, inshallah, tomorrow at the same time. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج
Let's recite the Quran A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio.